Well, I ask you this evening to take your Bibles with me and turn in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 5. And we'll be reading there from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon has been called the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever was. And it's the longest recorded of any of Jesus' teaching, the longest passage, Matthew 5 through 7. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And then the words of the text for the sermon. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And we read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Tonight we're going to look at these words under the theme, "You are the light of the world." And we want to consider three things. First, the principle here, then the practice, and then the purpose. You are the light of the world. The principle, the practice, and then the purpose. So what do we mean by the principle? We mean the gospel principle, the starting place for what Jesus is talking about here in these verses. One of the commentators that I read as I prepared this sermon said that this statement of Jesus, "You are the light of the world," is one of the, I quote, "most outrageous things that Jesus ever said." And we want to try and understand what we mean by that. And what we mean by that is that this world is dark. What we mean by this is that Jesus is the true light that came into this dark world. What we mean by this being an outrageous statement is that Jesus, speaking here to his disciples, looked forward and thought of the time when he would go back to his Father. And then he says to his disciples and followers, "You are the light of the world." He spoke not in halls of learning, in synagogues or in the temple. He spoke not to the educated, to the leaders of the Jews, to professionals, but he spoke here to a band of disciples made up of Galilean fishermen, tax collectors, publicans, and known sinners who had been thrown out of the synagogue, of their synagogues. And on the hills of Galilee, he looked into their eyes and he said, you are the light of the world. And what he says, which is so outrageous and remarkable, is just as outrageous and remarkable tonight as the scriptures say to you here in Kalamazoo, to you here in Emmanuel Fellowship Reformed Church, "You are the light of the world." We should begin by understanding how encouraging that is, because we might look at the task that is before us here tonight, to be light in the midst of darkness. And we might look at the darkness of the world in which we live and think, this is impossible. And Jesus says, no, it's a reality. This is the principle. This is the starting place. This is the fact. This is the truth. You are the light of the world. That's a beautiful gospel principle that Paul summarizes this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This is the way God operates. You are the light of the world. Now, to understand that, it's important for us to understand what we mean by darkness, and that this world that we live in is a dark place. And really, that word dark is a summary of the spiritual condition of fallen humanity as they lie under the weight and the curse of sin. When Adam and Eve first sinned, a great dark cloud fell on humanity. The world fell into darkness. What is that darkness? Well, it's first of all a blindness of mind. Ephesians 4 verse 18 puts it this way, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And what's described there is the natural depravity of man. And this doesn't exclude you or me. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, you were once darkness. This is who you are by nature. You are in this condition of spiritual blindness by nature. And this is not a lack of intelligence. It's not a lack of knowledge, but it's described this way in the Bible as always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the blindness of man's heart. That's the blindness of, we could call it, human wisdom and human education. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just think, for example, of this, that man, through science, thinks that he can say some things about the origins of this world. And he comes up with theories. And they don't lead him to God. In fact, that's what man wants. He wants these theories that lead him away from God, into his atheistic mindset. And it's only with the light of God's Word and the work of God's Spirit that we can come to truly understand where we've come from and where we're going in this world. So there's first this spiritual darkness, the blindness of mind, and that includes this, that we don't know what we need. We don't know our need of Jesus Christ. We don't know our need of salvation. We live in this bondage to sin, and that's not just the depravity of sin that we've talked about from Psalm 51, but it's this, that unlike David, by nature, we don't know. David knew. David expressed that I was conceived and born in sin. David said, I've sinned in your sight and done this great evil. But naturally, in darkness, man doesn't know that. The Bible describes man this way in Deuteronomy 28, verse 29, as a blind person groping around at noonday. And again, in Proverbs 4, verse 19, this, that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So this is the blind. It's a bondage with no way out, and not even knowing that there's a different way. So there's first that blindness of mind and sin. But then in the second place, this darkness is, it has a moral dimension to it. And that's what Ephesians 5 describes for us when it says this in verses 11 and 12. Do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Useless or unfruitful or vain or empty. And we have only to think of where the world is at today from a moral point of view. What's in entertainment? What's in the news? What's accepted and promoted to be accepted in society today? And it's what the Bible again describes as people who have their belly as their God and who mind earthly things, pursuing pleasures without reference to God. And you have only to think of things like the killing of unborn babies or same-sex marriage, and you have an understanding of this moral darkness. And then also, darkness is to walk apart from God, to be outside of God's fellowship. You remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the presence of the Lord, and there was a flaming sword put up to keep them from the Garden of Eden. And that told us that man had no way of access back to God himself, but God only would provide the way. And the way that God provided, of course, is the way of his Son, Jesus Christ. But this is the main consequence of sin, that man is separated from God. Ephesians 4 verse 18 again, they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In their darkness, they're excluded from God. 1 John 1, 5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So that's darkness. It's separation from God. And in the end, it's rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel, because Jesus Christ was the light that came into the world. And John 1 tells us he came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 that this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light. And the idea is that when Jesus came, and Jesus came as one who was the light from God and a reflection of all the glory and the holiness of God, something that could be seen in him, they rejected him because, as he says here, they loved darkness rather than light. So this is the spiritual condition of the world in which we live, darkness. And you can think of it as permeating every segment and every level of society. And now Jesus says to you tonight, you are the light of the world. What does he mean by that? Well, he means these three things, really, in contrast to the things that we've just pointed out. First of all, he means that you have spiritual eyes to see, to understand, and to, we would say, have wisdom and understanding. You know the purpose of man. You know the God who has created the world. You know where evil has come from in this world. You know the way of escape from evil in this world. You know the purpose of all of history. You know the purpose of your existence here in this world. You are the light of the world. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, Lord, open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He gives us an understanding of Scripture, and through our understanding of the Scripture, we understand this world. And that's by the work of the Holy Spirit in the great work of regeneration. And as we think about light and darkness, the Bible gives us illustrations to help us understand this. There is, of course, the very first chapter in the Bible, the first verses in the Bible, the first words of God, the first creative act. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that, of course, has a parallel in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that knowing the gospel and having the creative work of regeneration and Christ, the light coming to light every man, coming to give us understanding. Well, we are made new creatures. You are light. And that's in contrast to the darkness. And now you have to think of another illustration in the Bible. The ninth plague on Egypt, what was it? It was a thick darkness. So thick that no one could see even the hand in front of their face. And then we read this in contrast in Exodus, and it's miraculous, really, as we think about it. But the Israelites had light in all their dwelling places. And it means not only that they had light in their house, but everywhere they went, there was light. So here was an Egyptian and here was an Israelite on the same street, one in darkness and the other in light. And that's a beautiful picture to us of what it means that you are light in this world of darkness. Spiritual understanding. The psalmist says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." This is a student, Christian student, in an unbelieving college classroom, secular university. You are the light in that room, in the world. So first there's this understanding, and then morality, because we are called to live and to walk in the light. And so there's something about the way that the believer lives and the moral code, the ethics of the Christian that are in contrast to the world of darkness. And that's going to come out and we'll see this in a little while, in our speech, in our conduct, and in our attitudes. You are light. You walk in light. And Psalm 119, verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our pathway. So we're led by the light of God's word. So there's this moral component, but then there's especially this, and this in contrast to the judgment that came on the world because of sin. The judgment was to be separated from God, but to be light is especially this, to have living communion with Jesus Christ, who is the true light. And so a verse like Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And our salvation is described this way, that 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light." And again, in the creation, God's given us a beautiful picture of that, because we are not light in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And that means our light is reflected light, and it's derived light. And the picture in the creation, of course, is the sun in the solar system, which is the source of light for all of the solar system. And yet at night, when it's dark out, we go out and we see the moon glowing. But you know that the light of the moon is not original with the moon, it's reflected. And it's in this way that we are reflectors of the light of Jesus Christ. Again, God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are light in the Lord. And I say that's the gospel principle here, because there's a gospel order here. There is something that Jesus is going to tell us to do here. Let your light so shine. But he doesn't begin with that. That's the imperative. That's the command. Let your light shine. But he begins with the fact, the reality, the indicative. You are light. An account of your salvation, on account of the gospel coming to you and the Holy Spirit awakening you to faith, you are light. That's the gospel order here. And what a privilege to these fishermen, to these publicans, to these tax collectors, to these people who had been thrown out of their synagogues because they were considered sinners. You, he says, are the light of the world. And I'm going to go to the Father, and you're going to stay here, and you're going to reflect my light in this world of darkness. That's what he says to us tonight. That's the principle here. But then there's the practice here, and we have to think of the earthly illustration again of light in darkness. And today with electricity, we can flip a switch and there's a light shining in the darkness. You'll do this tonight when you get in your cars and turn on your headlights, and then you'll be able to see what's in front of you, and it will show the way. And that's part of being light in the midst of darkness, that we show the way. And what a beautiful thing that is. Jesus has that here in the text when he says you put this light on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone, 360 degrees, who are in the room. It shows the way. And what a beautiful thing that is when the church does that. That's the idea of a city set on a hill. It's a collection of people. The church is a light in a dark community. And all throughout the world, God has placed his church in all nations to be a light in the midst of darkness. And the same thing's true of the individual. You are light in the workplace, in the place of learning, education, college. What a glorious thing. In an office or in a classroom, there's a Christian, one Christian. And his perspective is different, but he brings light into that dark place. And it's not just a contrast to show up the darkness, but it's to show the way to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus uses two illustrations here to emphasize to us the importance of this calling. And these two illustrations are really parallel. I think the first one shows how it's impossible to hide the light. And then the second shows how it's ridiculous to try to hide the light. The first is the city set on a hill. It's impossible to hide the light of a city in the dark night when that city is set on a hill. Now, in America, the cities are mostly built on rivers and places for transportation and commerce. But in Palestine, the hills were places of strength and fortitude and the high ground against the enemies. And they would fortify or put walls around the cities on the hilltops. And Jerusalem was like that. A city set on a hill is Jerusalem in Palestine. And part of the purpose of the city being on a hill was so that people could see it. Think of Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. That's the pilgrim psalm traveling up to Jerusalem. And in the nighttime, that was obvious. There's Jerusalem. It's ahead of us. Keep going. The city set on a hill cannot be hid. I suppose it's no more difficult. I mean, it's just as difficult today to hide the light of a city. If you're on the interstate heading up towards Grand Rapids, for example, or heading down to Chicago, you're going to see the glow of the city before you get, I'll say, over the curvature of the earth to where that city is. You'll see the glow in the distance. And during World War II, they had these night blitzes and all the lights had to be shut out because the enemy bombers would come in, but it was impossible almost to hide the cities. Well, so it is with the Christian. That's what Jesus is saying here. You are light. And it's impossible to hide that. The question is not whether you're going to show something. The question is, what are you going to show? What are you showing? You're known as a Christian. What do people see? You are the light of the world. The other illustration shows how ridiculous it is to try and hide the light. And here Jesus says that you don't light a candle or a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And now we should think of how much effort went into lighting a candle or a lantern in those days, a specially shaped ball with a handle and a compartment for oil and a wick, and the wick had to be lit with some kind of flame, and you had to get the flame from some kind of coal, and there was a process to finally get that lamp burning. And then you didn't sit it on the floor and put a basket over it, but you set it high in the room so that it would give light to everyone. So today, if you're camping, you don't light a lantern and then put a bucket over top of it. Or you don't turn a light on in the closet in the upstairs bedroom and then shut the door and go downstairs. But you use the light. And what Jesus is meaning to tell us here is that this is the most pathetic and tragic thing in the world, a Christian who hides his faith. And we should stop tonight and pause and think about this. Too often as Christians, we try to hide the light, don't we? We try to blend in. We try to appear as much like the world around us as we can. We want to be accepted. And Jesus is saying here, you have the answers. You know the way. Then let your light shine so that others will see and know the way as well. And of course, what they want to be led to especially is the joy that's ours in Jesus Christ. How specifically do we let the light shine? Or what's the practice here? And I want to mention five things very quickly. First, by our speech and conduct, those two things. And then I have three other things that have more to do with our attitude. So first, by our speech and conduct. And these are the most obvious parts of the way that we let our light shine. And Jesus talks about Christian conduct in this sermon. Think of the Beatitudes, peacemakers, poor in spirit, meek. And these are things that show. So he says, go the extra mile, love your enemies, do good to them, set your heart on things in heaven, not things on the earth. What is your attitude towards money? How do you respond to the trials that God sends your way in life? These are all things in our conduct that become a part of the light that we show. And they're all a part of this sermon that Jesus is giving here. And they go deeper than just outward practice or religion, religiosity. But they come from the heart, that we walk with humility, with meekness, with sorrow over sin, so that it's our attitudes that people see shining through in our conduct. So that the Christian is known as honest, as trustworthy, as diligent, as selfless, as genuine, as hardworking, and so on. And then our speech. And what we mean here is that there's, first of all, a general way in which we speak with truth and kindness, governed by principles of the Word of God, and then that we use our speech to witness and give testimony to the gospel. And there are all kinds of opportunities that come into our lives to do that. We can have discussions about current events, Think of things like war and politics and the economy and the fear that that creates in the hearts of people. Think of things like pain and brokenness in marriage and family and the restoration that God can bring into such situations. Think about simple things like the weather or the workplace and attitudes in the workplace. And God's word speaks to all these things. Or maybe they ask questions. The Bible says they'll ask a question of the hope that is in you. Are you ready to give an answer? So by our speech, as well as our conduct. But then there's three things I want to mention that I think the New Testament puts an emphasis on as really displaying more than just conduct and speech, but approach and attitude. And these are love, joy, and hope. Love. By this, Jesus says, shall all men know, you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Do you show the love of Jesus Christ, a selfless love, a sacrificial love? Because you've experienced that undeserving love in the gospel so that you're ready to demonstrate that to others. Joy. The psalmist in Psalm 51 talked about that. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Then I'll sing your praises and I'll tell others what you've done. Is that evident in your life as a Christian that you live in the joy of forgiveness and fellowship with God? And then third, hope. Hope means this, that we have something before us that really is the purpose of our existence. And it's not the here and now, because heaven is our home and we're here, we're traveling through it. Is that evident to others that your heart is set on heavenly things and you're drawn to that? Is that your hope? Love, joy, and hope. This is the practice of Christian witnessing and letting your light shine. Let your light shine so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's the purpose here? It's not just that they see your good works, but they glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of our being light in the world is not to bring glory to ourselves, but the purpose is that God in the end receive all the glory. That's one of Jesus' themes during his earthly ministry. The danger that we have to fight against is that we are doing things in a kind of external performance way to get approval of men, to be proved to be right, to be proved to be different. And Jesus says, no, your purpose must be the glory of God. So that this is what shines through and this is what is seen in you. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? He's the light that came into the world. And John writes in John 1, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is this what's seen in you? And then think of how Jesus says that glory is shown. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's speaking here of the power of our testimony to turn people from sin so that they also glorify God with us. When, I thought about this as I prepared this sermon, when has my testimony had that kind of power that God has used it to turn someone else from darkness to light, to turn someone else to glorify God? Let your light shine. This is, I said at the beginning of the sermon, one of the most outrageous things that Jesus says. And so we go back to this gospel principle, not first to do something, but first that you are something. And now be who you are, light in the world of darkness. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this encouraging word, a word that's based on the power of the gospel and Spirit's work within. We pray, Lord, that we will go forward this week as light in the midst of darkness and rejoicing in the light ourselves, and reflecting that light from Scripture into our lives and relationships so that others may see what you have done for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake.